Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Occasions in the life of Jesus Christ here upon this earth when he severely chastised some of his hearers. In spite of the mighty works that he had performed, the various evidences that he had given that he was the Son of God, they had refused to take advantage of the spiritual opportunities that were afforded them. He pointed out that the ancient cities such as Tyre and Sidon, and even included in one instance Sodom, if they had had the opportunities, if they had seen the mighty works and the great deeds that the people of his day had had opportunity to see, then they would have believed. He also pointed out that the people of Nineveh, they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and yet a greater than Jonah was in their midst. He pointed out that the queen of the south, which was the queen of Sheba, when she saw the evidence of the greatness of Solomon, she was amazed and astounded and said, "The half has not yet been told." But he said, a greater than Solomon was in their midst, and still they would not believe. On one occasion, Jesus went to a Pharisee's house to eat with him, and many objected to it. People failed to understand that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save those that were lost. While he was at the table, a sinful woman entered and brought an alabaster box of ointment and bowed before him. Tears fell from her eyes as she washed his feet with her tears, and she dried the tears with the long tresses of her hair, and she kissed his feet as an act of adoration. Some of those who watched objected. They said if he had known who this woman was, he would not have allowed that. And if he was who he claimed to be, he would have known who she was. Christ took advantage of that occasion, however, to teach on the theme of love and forgiveness. And he illustrated it this way, that there were two debtors. One owed much, one owed little. Both were forgiven. Then he said, which one would love the most? The principle that he taught was much love, much benefit. Little love, little benefit. The host had not honored Christ, certainly not the way that this woman had, but the woman had done these things to honor him, and so he spoke to her, go in peace. Now, friend, as you read of these instances in the life of Christ, who can fail to see the calmness, the compassion, the perception, the courage, the depth and profoundness of his words and of his actions? On one occasion, Jesus healed a boy possessed with a demon, and there was severe opposition unto him because of this. It would seem that those who would witness these great, compassionate deeds of our Lord would have rejoiced with the one who was benefited and blessed, but not so. The enemy said that he cast out demons by the power of the devil. Now that was a very serious charge against deity. But their animosity and jealousy of him was so intense that their inconsistency became so apparent, and Jesus pointed out their inconsistency. He said, a kingdom divided against itself shall not stand. Why would Satan war against his own kingdom by casting out a demon? It was quite obvious that Christ and Satan were adversaries, not allies. And attributing this power that he performed there to the power of the devil provoked Christ to use some of the strongest and severest words of condemnation of which we read in the Bible. He called them offsprings of vipers. And he further rebuked his hearers and those who were watching because of their constant desire for more and more signs. Christ had already provided abundant signs to show who he was. The fact is, it wasn't signs that they lacked. They just simply would not believe. But Christ said there would be another sign. A sign that he called the sign of the prophet Jonah, which he defined. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. And of course, this had reference to the fact of his death and his burial and his resurrection. Jesus Christ, while he walked in the midst of men, used every opportunity that he had to emphasize the great value of spiritual kinship with God. What is closer to us than our family. On one occasion, Jesus was teaching, and Mary and his brothers and his sisters came to where he was, and they said, "We want to see him," and they came and told Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are out here, they want to see you." And he asked this rather startling question, "Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" In no way was he disowning the relationship to them. In no way was he showing disrespect unto them. But he laid the foundation for a great spiritual truth. For then he followed and said, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." And in this way, our Lord Jesus teaches us something that we must never forget. Kinship with Christ is the kinship that really matters. That is the tie that will mean the difference between heaven and hell. And even that tie, as close as it is of family, is not to be closer than the tie with our Lord. Now, those who study the life of Jesus Christ are very well aware that he was, as we studied in our vacation Bible school, the master teacher. The master teacher, not only because he was the master and the Son of God, but because of what he taught, the mind of God and the things that God wants man to know, and the way that he taught. One of the tools that our Lord used to teach was the tool of a parable. A parable is simply a story. Someone has said it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It is simply a story, a very special story, by which the Lord Jesus conveyed the mind of God in such a fashion, communicated it unto mankind so that they could understand those things that God wants man to know. Many of the parables of Christ were highly figurative statements, almost like proverbs, such as that of turning the other cheek and going the second mile. These were not legalistic and literal instructions, but had certain principles behind them. Other of his parables came to illustrate certain truths and in response to certain questions, such as the question, "What is the greatest commandment? Who is my neighbor?" He taught that parable of the Good Samaritan. He taught parables about the lost sheep, the lost coins, the lost son, the prodigal son. And the theme of those parables was the rejoicing of those who were lost when they are found, and the great love of the Father for the return of the son who had strayed. In his parable of the sower, he pointed out the different types of soil upon which the seed, the Word of God, would fall. Several of his parables were simply divine descriptions of the nature of the kingdom that was soon to be established. Now, I just hastily referred to this manner of teaching that Jesus utilized because it would take many lessons, as you fully and comprehend and understand, to properly discuss the parables of our Lord. But our Lord taught in parables for at least two purposes. One was intended to reveal truth in a very simplistic way to those who really sought the truth and wanted to hear. But it was also becloud the truth for those who listened with the motive only to ridicule what he had to say. The parable would begin with something with which everyone could agree and the matters with which everyone was familiar. And then he would take those familiar scenes and make spiritual applications and draw spiritual meanings from them. Take the parable of the Good Samaritan. They'd even draw a great lesson from the donkey that the man was riding. Or they'd make a great thing out of the inn, or even the stones upon which the man may have been left and fallen. That's to misuse the parable. A parable is usually intended to convey one, possibly two, very rare exceptions, three truths at the most, because they were designed to be simple, so that even such as we are could comprehend it. Our Lord taught, depending upon how you count, somewhere between 40 and 50 different parables throughout his ministry, in Judea, in Samaria, in Galilee. And no doubt he would teach these parables in different places and teach them over and over again. No doubt he taught many of them in Judea, then he would go to Galilee and teach the same things. Teaching in parables was one of the major characteristics of Jesus Christ. And I think it is most interesting that in Psalms 78 and verse 2, it was prophesied that the Messiah would teach in such a manner. In the miracles of Jesus Christ, of course, we see repeatedly his power over disease, but he also had power over the elements, On one occasion, while he was in Galilee, and the multitudes pressed upon him that he was near the Sea of Galilee, he commanded his disciples to depart out on the other side. He, like others, sometimes needed some seclusion. But while they were crossing the sea, there arose a sudden tempest on the Sea of Galilee, which was not an uncommon thing, we are told, by the sea. And the boat was almost covered by the waves, but the Master was asleep. This in itself is indicative of his human characteristic, indicative of his physical weariness. But the disciples woke him and said, in essence, Master, don't you care whether we live or die? And he even used that occasion to show his greatness and to instill confidence in his followers. He rebuked the wind and the waves, and the sea was immediately calmed, to such an extent that the disciples said, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? On one occasion, when Christ was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, he encountered a rather strange individual, one who was possessed by many demons, so many that he was named Legion, so many that it had made the man very fierce, fearful to be in his presence. None would even pass in the vicinity where he was. Attempts had been made at times to bind him, but he would simply break the fetters that were used to hold him. He would live in the caves, he would live in the tombs, and when Jesus approached him, he came out crying, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? From this, it's quite obvious that the demons were real entities, weren't they? They were knowledgeable beings. And though they were of the devil, they knew the identity of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Whereupon Christ commanded that the demons depart from that man, and this they did. And he commanded that they enter a herd of swine nearby, some 2,000 in that number. And those swine rushed over the cliff to the sea and drowned. Of course, the Jews didn't have any business keeping swine anyway, because that was unclean food, unclean meat. Not supposed to have it. But the people that fed them fled. And they went and told everyone what had happened. And then multitudes of people came out. And you would have thought that this would again be a marvelous opportunity for the Lord to teach them, but they came out because they were afraid of him. They recognized his power, possibly somewhat angered because of what they considered to be their physical loss. But they asked Jesus to leave their borders. You know, dear friend, heard a wonderful lesson, was it last night? Over the days, okay, it was last night. Brother Edward Anderson over at Bonner taught on the theme, leave us alone, leave us alone. He used this as one of the illustrations of occasion in the lifetime of Jesus when people came to him and said, in essence, leave us alone. We don't want to be bothered and disturbed by you anymore. Many people have made that same mistake that these people made. You see, while Jesus Christ was here on earth, making it possible for man to live with God, making it possible after this life to live in heaven, showing his love and compassion and doing good deeds for all people, constantly there was being aroused in the heart of those of evil disposition animosity toward him. And they didn't want him in their midst. Once Christ was in the city of Capernaum, and there was a feast that was made for him by a man named Levi. This is also Matthew, which was his other name. And there were various Pharisees and various scribes there. And of course, this meant that he was in a hostile environment, and various criticisms came forth one after the other. And some criticized him and criticized his disciples for even being there. Well, Jesus again explained that it's those that were in need and those that were sick that needed the physician. We fondly refer to our Lord as the great physician. He was not in the midst of these people in order to condone their sin. He was not there in order to cooperate with them in any way, shape, form, or fashion to their will. He was there to seize the opportunity to teach them the straight and narrow way. And when he could not accomplish that, our Lord separated himself from such people. But other criticisms came his way, such as the criticism about The comparison between Jesus and his disciples and John the Baptist and his disciples. He said, now, we fast and the disciples of John the Baptist fast. Why don't your disciples fast? Well, fasting, of course, was a mark of sorrow. The purpose of fasting was to create certain solemnity of the mind. But Jesus said, the time is coming that they will fast. You don't fast while the bridegroom is present. The bridegroom was present with them. It would not be appropriate for them to fast while he was in their midst. But with an obvious reference to the fact that he would soon be taken away, he said when he was taken away, then they would be in sorrow. Then they would fast, and then it would be appropriate for them to do so. I think one of the more interesting actions of our Lord, as we study the story of Christ, was the occasion when he raised the daughter of a man named Jairus. Now, Jairus was a Jew, very prominent one. He was the ruler of the synagogue. Most of the Jews were now coming so that they would have very little to do with the Lord. Not so with Jairus. He may have had mixed emotions and was somewhat torn whether to accept Christ or reject Christ, but a certain situation arose in his life that caused him to reach out to the Lord for help. He had a little daughter. She was but 12 years of age. She was sick and she was dying. And so he comes to Jesus and asks that he come and heal her. Now, who cannot, to some degree, feel the feelings of Jairus? Those of you who have children, when they become ill, your level of concern rises tremendously. I know when our children would become sick, Rosalind would not only have the responsibility of taking care of the children, but usually a panicky husband as well, which only complicated the matter. But, you see, my children were different from others. Some children would have a bad cold. Mine would have pneumonia. And some of them would have maybe a sprained arm, but mine would be spinal meningitis. I just knew it was. And part of that, but you can understand that, can't you? Here's another man concerned for his precious little daughter. He asked for help. And a very interesting thing happened as Jesus was on the way to the house of Jairus. There was a woman who for 12 long years had been ill. And she had spent all her living with the doctors. That sounds familiar almost. Spent all of her living with the doctors seeking relief from her illness. But her faith was of such nature that she reached out and just to touch the hem of his garment and was healed. Now the Lord knew what she had done, and he took the occasion to commend her for her faith. Continuing on his way to the house of Jairus, messengers came with the sad message that the daughter was dead. Doubtless they came with an attitude, it's useless for the Lord to continue on. You have waited too long to ask help, and now it's beyond help. And wouldn't you love to have been in that midst when our Lord, with an overwhelming compassion and love and tenderness, told Jairus and all that were with him to not fear. He comforted them and proceeded on to the home of Jairus. When he arrived there, he took those inner circle of apostles, Peter, James, and John, that were often with him on occasions when some of the other apostles were not, and with the father and the mother, he went into the room where the little daughter was, and there he once again demonstrated the Lord's power over death. He commanded the little girl to arise. This she did. He instructed that they give her something to eat. And of course, soon it became known that which had transpired. For all knew that she had been dead, now all knew that she was alive. And the people marveled at this great miracle of raising the dead. The miracles of Christ, they can be classified in so many different ways. Miracles over disease, miracles over demons, miracles over the elements, even miracles over death, miracles of various and sundry nature, all of which pointed to that basic fundamental truth, the same truth that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tries to emphasize to us. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Healing the blind, casting out the demons, wherever he went, masses of people thronged after him. And then, as we close the lesson for tonight, We read of another visit that Jesus made to his hometown of Nazareth. He'd been there before in his personal ministry. We mentioned it last week. When he was there last time, the people had rejected him. They said, "This is the carpenter. This is the carpenter's son. Here are all his kinfolks. Who does he think he is? Coming in here, claiming to fulfill prophecies that have to do with the Messiah." And so they wanted to cast him out over a cliff. This time he comes back into Nazareth once again and again goes into the synagogue to teach. But there they challenged his right to teach. They challenged his source of his wisdom. They noted that he was simply one whom they knew, and they would not receive him. The scripture says that Christ did no mighty works there because of their unbelief. It wasn't because he couldn't. It was because they wouldn't believe even if he had. That's where he said the prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. Surely it must have been a very trying circumstance for our Lord to continually walk into the midst of people whom he had come to save, only to be constantly rejected, refused, ridiculed, humiliated, misrepresented, falsely accused, criticized. Yet that was the lot that our Savior had while he was here upon this earth, that we might not only be more familiar with these events, but to see the import of them, the significance of them, and to raise our level of reverence and respect for this one, the second person of the Godhead, who took on the form of humanity that we might be saved from sin. Salvation is by and through and only by and through Jesus Christ, the one of whom we speak. If you are not a Christian, there is yet something that you must do before you will have a justified hope in your heart in order to live with God. Come to this Christ through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Live a faithful life before Him, walking according to His way and His rule. And all the spiritual blessings that God promises unto man will be yours, individually and personally. Your life will be a success. Your eternity will be assured.